This is the Does God Exist Journal for the second quarter of 2020. John Clayton is your reader. This particular issue has a picture on the front of it, a picture frame with people of all races and genders. And the theme for this particular issue is God the Equalizer. One of the most exciting events in the New Testament is the story of Acts chapter 10. Of Peter's conversion from a dedicated Jew to a preacher of the gospel to all people. The story began when God told Cornelius, a Gentile leader in the Roman army, to send for Peter, who would have a message for him. Meanwhile, God sent a vision to Peter, telling him to violate the law of Moses by eating foods the Jews were forbidden to eat. Peter objects, saying, "Quote, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And God responds by saying, quote, "What God has cleansed, do not call common," end of quote. Verse 15. Peter later summarized his vision from God and his visit to Cornelius by saying, quote, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that respects him and works righteousness is accepted by him." That's verses 34 and 35. What an incredible and unique teaching that is. In Acts 10, the early Christians had a hard time accepting the idea that Jews were no longer God's only people. Jesus had eradicated all the racial, ethnic, financial, and nationalistic barriers that separated humans from one another. Paul's entire ministry involved bringing the gospel of Christ to people who had previously been rejected, because they were not, quote, Abraham's seed, end of quote. In Galatians 3, beginning with verse 28, Paul writes, quote, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise," end of quote. Every religious system outside of Christianity has taught the opposite of this. Religious wars rip and tear at the fabric of humanity. Even atheism, which is a religion, has turned to politics as a substitute for God, resulting in political teachings that persecute religion and generate war and civil strife. We see that in Russia, we see it in China, as well as in other countries. The skeptical response is to say that history does not support what the Bible says. Religious wars, inquisitions, cultural violence, and segregation have all been done in the name of Christianity. Jesus knew that human greed and power struggles would oppose what he taught. Quote, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold." End quote, Matthew 24, verses 5 through 12. Religion has been a tool of men and women in whom, quote, iniquity abounds, end quote. Greed, arrogance, selfishness and pride have brought great suffering and violence. All of those actions, including the Crusades, were done in contradiction to what Jesus taught and what the Bible teaches. So how does this apply to me? God is the equalizer. Just as Cornelius was as important as any Jew, and as Christ made us all, quote, Abraham's seed, end of quote, I am important to God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11 gives a list of sinful lifestyles in which many of us have been involved. Verse 11 ends that list by saying, quote, "But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God," end of quote. We do a lot of work in prisons. One of the hardest biblical teachings for prisoners is to accept that they are justified by Christ. I have frequently baptized a prisoner and had them stand still after being baptized, not willing to step back into to the prison world, just as my computer justifies this page, making the margins line up. So too does becoming a Christian make us line up so that we are, quote, one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3, which we mentioned earlier. John 3:16 says it clearly. God so loved the world, not just the theologian or preacher or missionary, but every human on the planet, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, no racial, political, ethnic, sexual, educational, social, or physical limits of any kind, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How could it be any clearer? Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, end of quote. Paul, who calls himself, quote, chief of sinners, end of quote, was still of value to God. In Romans 7:14 through 25, Paul describes his struggle with sin. He ends that discussion by saying, quote, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, end of quote. Romans 8:1. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10, tells us that we have value if we are, quote, walking in the light, end of quote, and that the blood of Christ actively keeps us in a saved relationship with God. Walking in the light simply means living as a Christian, which we can all do, even though we won't do it perfectly. There are no rituals, no pilgrimages, no sacred places, no power structure for us to maneuver. There are no levels of achievement, no roles, no educational levels required. There is nothing to suggest that a person is too weak or born into the wrong situation or has too bad of a past to start walking in the light. Romans 6 describes the change that can happen in any human being who believes in God and is baptized to, quote, wash away their sins, end of quote. We are all a part of the world that God so loved that he sent his Son. That makes every one of us valuable in God's sight. Five things I wouldn't have without God. I lived for 20 years as a committed, evangelistic, aggressive atheist. For many more years, I have lived a life based on belief in God. The difference is huge. Here are five things I wouldn't have without God. Number one, I wouldn't have a meaningful explanation for why there is something instead of nothing. If there is no God, then the creation is meaningless. Even if a model is eventually constructed that explains how time, matter, energy, and space came into existence, the purpose of the existence of time and space remains unanswered. The existence of God, who is defined as love, goodness, peace, and the creator of all things of beauty, opens the door for an understanding of things we all enjoy. The struggle between good and evil gives us a role to play as sentient beings who can choose and facilitate love, goodness, and beauty. Being created in the image of God embodies our very makeup, so there is a reason for us to exist, which in turn means that there is a reason for something to exist instead of blind, silent, unthinking nothingness. Number two, I would be relegated to a life that involves only, quote, survival of the fittest, end of quote. If there is no God, then each of us is independent of any responsibility for anyone or anything else. Why would I do or give anything to anyone or anything else that would detract from my own existence? If the strong survive and the weak die, why would I not want to devote myself to being strong? The foundation of survival of the fittest is not only being strong, but also being selfish and dominant. There is no room for altruism in a belief system that tells me to make sure I am best and the strongest and the smartest. Looking after, number one, is my passion and guide to behavior. Number three, I would have no fixed standard of moral behavior. To be the strongest and the most fit, I must have a moral standard that accommodates those attributes. That means I must have a flexible moral standard so that I can adapt it to what fits me the best. My sexual morals must match my physical capabilities. My concept of ownership must revolve around my capacities. There are times when lying will promote my station in life. Deception in the natural world is a key to survival in many situations. So why would it not be a part of my basis for making moral decisions? If there is no God, then trust ceases to exist. No contract of any kind has meaning if there are no absolute concept of what is right and what is wrong. 4, I would have no basis for secure family relationships, neither physical, emotional, nor spiritual. All the ingredients of family are rooted in the concept of there being a God. Terminating a life when that life has no spokesperson is a function of one's moral behavior. Abortion and involuntary euthanasia are both functions of rejecting the value of all human life. The survival of the fittest necessarily places one in the position of rejecting family when that family interferes with your fitness. Belief in God fosters a desire to have a role that puts others above yourself and breeds love and fulfilling peace. It even spreads to those of like faith so that brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, and children can be family even if there isn't a blood relationship. 5, I would have no hope for anything beyond this life. If there is no God, then our entire existence is couched in what happens in this life. If I am not fit, then death is the best I can hope for because I will never be in a positive survival mode no matter how hard I try. If I am fit, it will only be for a short time when old age makes me less fit. Faith in God means that whatever my lot in this life, this is the worst thing I will ever experience. I have great hope for what lies ahead, and obeying and serving God, which means serving others, is a real joy for me. I live for 20 years as a committed evangelistic aggressive atheist. I experienced all 5 of those things and saw it in my atheist family and my atheist friends. For many years, I have lived a life based on belief in God. It hasn't always been easy, and I have failed in many ways. But if someone were to convince me that there is no God, I would still want to be a Christian, because I have seen the love and hope and joy of living as Christ has called us to live. The evidence for the existence of God is massive, and that elevates the importance of the 5 things I wouldn't have without him. A Skeptic's Perspective. This is a guest article by Bob. We thought many of our readers would enjoy Bob Kenny's discussion of experts, using the cougar example from southern Michigan where we live. It shows where people can go wrong by trusting experts. The same issue is very true of the evidence that there was a beginning and that an intelligence caused it. How much of what we read of, quote, expert, end of quote, theories about creation, both atheistic and Christian, is accurate, and how much is blind faith? Quote, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, proof of things not seen. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. And here's Bob's article. Faith does not have to be blind. I want to motivate unbelievers and believers to seek out and examine the facts and build a solid foundation for the position they hold. I want to show that skepticism is a necessary component of this process. Ultimately, I hope you will examine the evidence and receive some assurance for yourself. Vocal experts. I have become a skeptic, especially of the most vocal experts, because they have theories that they, quote, know, end of quote, are correct, regardless of the evidence. They will look down on you when your experience or data contradicts what they know to be true. It is almost impossible for them to accept evidence that contradicts their position. An example of this would be in the reaction of the, quote, experts, end of quote, when the common people in southwestern Michigan claim to have seen cougars in the area. The following article by Lewis Stout appeared in the South Bend Tribune on July the 9th, 2017, page B7. And here's the article from the newspaper. Wildlife officials have admitted a few cougars live in the Upper Peninsula, but have refuted their evidence in the southern Michigan. A motorist driving at night near the DNR's Rose Lake State Wildlife Area east of Lansing provided proof when he snapped a picture of a large cat crossing the road in front of him. The DNR reviewed the photo, visited the site, and verified it was a cougar. Numerous cougar reports have been received from various Michigan locations over the years, including in Michiana. That's the Indiana-Michigan border. But all confirmed sightings have been in the Upper Peninsula. Since 2008, a number of 36 cougar sightings have been documented in Michigan's UP. However, the DNR doesn't believe there is a breeding population in Michigan. Cougars, also known as mountain lions, were native to Michigan, but were exterminated around the turn of the century. The last time a wild cougar was legally taken in the state was near Newberry, which is in the Upper Peninsula, in 1906. If you followed this column over the past several decades, you may recall periodic reports we've shared from Michiana readers who swear they saw cougars along roadsides or in farm fields on both sides of the state line. You may also recall wildlife biologists poo-pooing the notion. Although the newest DNR confirmed sighting was 2.5 hours north of South Bend, it adds to the possibility that these big cats are expanding their range and could be passing through this area. The last report we received from a Michigan resident was in 2010 when a Jones, Michigan farmer showed a photo of what appeared to be a young cougar in his field. At that time, he had heard of several other sightings near his land and joked about them. The photo taken by a neighbor changed his mind. The previous year, another southwest Michigan resident swore he saw a large calf bolt across M-60 not far from Gory Lake. Like most other sightings, the animal was described as a large, tawny-colored cat. The DNR's cougar team that verified the Lansing area cat remained skeptical. Quote, "Even with this verification, questions remain, especially regarding the origins of the animal," end of quote, said a DNR wildlife specialist. Quote, "There is no way for us to know if this animal is a dispersing transient from a western state, or if this cat was released locally," end of quote. State officials have insisted that unconfirmed Michiana sightings are likely cats that were held as pets and then released into the wild when they became too large to keep. That is reasonable. But these southern Michigan sightings add credulence that a nomadic cougar could find its way into Michigan and northern Indiana. If you see one, the DNR asks you to submit pictures for verification. That's the end of the article in the newspaper. Notice the self-assurance of the, quote, experts, end of quote. Common folk do not know what they are seeing. What the, quote, experts say, quote, "You are not seeing cougars," quote, "You are supposed to trust the experts." When the pictures of the cougar were shown to them, the experts did not believe it and have to confirm it for themselves. After confirmation of the sighting and an excuse is presented, someone must have hauled one in and released it into the neighborhood. Being a skeptic, I ask, is that the truth? Or your excuse because you were proven wrong? Consider this. When people saw a cougar, they never said how it got to southwestern Michigan. They only said that it is there. So why can you not admit that you were wrong? Another question. Who would want a cougar roaming around the neighborhood eating pets? The point of this story is that when the experts had an opinion based on their model of cougar migration, when they saw the data that would require them to either void their model or redesign it, they dismissed the data with a possible explanation, and further study has been minimal or non-existent. This is simply bad science. Similar problems exist with the question of whether the universe had a beginning. The apparent age of the universe is billions of years old. When you calculate it by dividing the expansion speed into the size of the universe, to use thousands of years interpretation of the Bible would discredit this material to non-believers and those who interpret Scripture differently. One obvious sign that makes the universe appear to be older is the light we see from stars that are millions of light years from the Earth. The light could not travel that distance in 10,000 years. When God said, "Let there be light," end of quote, could the light have instantly filled the cosmos, the universe? Could God have done that so the universe would appear to be billions of years old? That is a position of faith that makes God deceptive, and I want to use the actual measurements accepted by science and see where they take us. The Big Bang concept is by far the theory most supported by the evidence. Every celestial body in the universe is traveling away from a central point. When we project this motion backward, all of these bodies arrive at a central point at the same time. This fact is a huge blow to those who do not believe in God. When we acknowledge that there was a beginning to the universe, there has to be a valid cause, which is God. Even Albert Einstein let his humanism manipulate his findings when he devised a formula for the universe. His formula would require a beginning for the universe. His beliefs told him there could not be a beginning. So he added a factor to the equation to make the universe eternal and called it, quote, "the cosmic constant," end of quote. Einstein's colleagues were delighted until they tried to find the cosmic constant for themselves. When asked where it came from, Einstein had to admit that he made it up. Einstein could no longer deny the existence of God and said the cosmic constant was the biggest mistake in his life. I would say his biggest mistake was embracing an atheist theory. If he had been a scientist first and accepted the facts, there never would have been a cosmic constant. Unfortunately, some of the most vocal experts have let their atheism influence their observations, giving us a lot of fake science that tries to make the universe eternal. Oscillating universe theory. The oscillating universe theory was one attempt to show an eternal universe. This theory accepted the Big Bang, but put forth the idea that our Big Bang was only one of eternity's worth of Big Bangs. The theory proposed that the expansion of the universe would slow, eventually stop, then collapse on itself to produce another Big Bang. Experts wrote books on this theory, declaring the universe is eternal. Of course, the second law of thermodynamics was either intentionally ignored or ignorantly left out of the equation. This law dictates that because of energy loss, each Big Bang would have been weaker than the previous one, and that the energy was exhausted. Then the expansion speed was calculated, and it showed that the expansion is accelerating. There was a mad scramble to save the theory, but it was doomed. Atheists have theories, but it isn't science. When you state your beliefs and ignore the evidence, what we have is just another expert who let his atheism supersede the scientific method. Parallel universe theory. Another theory attempting to make our universe eternal is the parallel universe theory. This theory states that there are other universes and matter can be pulled out of one universe into another through black holes. A black hole forms after a giant star collapses on itself. The star is more massive than our sun, but after it collapses, it becomes the size of a baseball. Its gravitational force is so strong that it pulls in any matter that comes near it. Even light cannot escape. The theory says that the collapse produces a hole leading to another universe. Matter then travels through the hole into the next universe. The existence of parallel universes comes from the knowledge of experts, some of whom say they cannot believe in a God that they cannot see. They say belief in God is nothing but blind faith. My question is, have you seen these parallel universes? Or are you guilty of blind faith? Virtual time theory. The last theory I want to mention is virtual time theory. This theory says time is not what it appears. We can look back to the center of the universe and find the beginning of time. The theory says that if we could go back in time, that point would move away from us, and we would never arrive at a beginning. My question is, if the point is moving away from us on this side of the universe, would it not have to overtake the galaxies on the other side of the universe? Now, that probably does not make sense, but neither does virtual time. It cannot be tested or falsified. It is not science, but merely human fantasy. More theories will come and go. An atheist once told me that he accepted anything scientists published because they were only looking for truth. He is too naive for me. Scientists are humans, too. They have prejudices and beliefs that affect their analysis of data. Atheistic theories come from experts who know, in quotes, there is no God and are out to prove it. There is good reason to be skeptical of these experts. Not all are close-minded, and many have followed the facts and acknowledged that God had to be the creator, as Einstein had to do. Bad theories have also come from religious people. There was a time when the Catholic Church insisted the sun revolved around the earth, because Psalms 93:1 in the Amplified says, quote, "The world is firmly established, it cannot be moved," end of quote. Galileo was sentenced to life in house arrest during the Roman Inquisition in 1633 for teaching that the earth revolved around the sun. Even today, there is a group that will tell you there were exactly 54 dinosaurs on Noah's Ark. I am skeptical because there is no scientific or biblical evidence that there were dinosaurs in existence during the age of humans. We should not accept information from someone just because he is a Christian or a scientist. There are experts on both sides with belief systems that affect their claims. Check the motivation of theories and verify the facts as much as possible. God says we can know that he exists, quote, "through the things he has made," Romans 1 and verse 20. Trusting experts who want to contradict that statement is a foolish thing to do. Design, pattern, or both? By Al Cornell, a guest article. By definition, design involves plan, intent, and purpose. As a consequence, most atheists make it a point to deny the existence of design in nature. Mostly, they restrict the word design to products of human creativity. Here are some quotes I copied down from an atheist blog site, quote, "It is easy to see that there is no design involved in anything around us," end of quote. Another quote, "The appearance of design is an illusion." Another quote, "I disagree that there is an appearance of design in the universe." End of quote. While some atheists use the word design in a way similar to how theists use it, there appears to be a movement toward avoiding it and the dilemma it creates. Atheists do use the word pattern. That word doesn't necessarily include plan, purpose, or intent. Without access to an intellect, the wind may cause a rhythmic series of waves. In time, land uplift and rain can cause the formation of dendritic watershed. Pattern, as in a shirt pattern, a blueprint, or a prototype, results from intellectual input, but that is not obvious for all patterns. Many atheists claim that all patterns in nature are the result of natural processes and that the characteristics of matter that supposedly eliminates the need for design. Denying design requires a huge step of faith and runs contrary to scientific discovery. First, we have this amazing universe that is fine-tuned so that it can exist for billions of years. That fact is the main driving force behind atheist faith. There must be many universes exhibiting such an array of characteristics that at least one had to get it right. Being right, of course, not only had to be stable for billions of years, but also had to accommodate the evolution of life and intelligence. I struggle to comprehend the amazing complexity of natural patterns. They exist in subatomic particles and in the structure of atoms. The processes that have yielded the necessary balance of carbon, nitrogen, and oxygen are fascinating. The structure of a simple water molecule is sublime. At the other end of the spectrum, planets, solar systems, galaxies add patterns in the heavens. Hubble telescope images amaze us with structures and patterns. Another quote from an atheist blog is, quote, "As to the laws of physics, they are not real," end of quote. That remark amazed me. I'm not sure how many scientists endorse it, but it is probably more consistent with simplicity demanded by no design. Chemist John Buehler wrote, quote, "I postulate that man will never make a universal law of nature," end of quote. God asked Job, quote, "Do you know the laws of the heavens?" End of quote, Job 38:33. It is recorded in Jeremiah 33:25, quote, "The Lord says, if I have not established my covenant with day and night and fixed the laws of heaven and earth, then I will reject the descendants of Jacob," end of quote. Those phenomena we have long considered to be laws of nature are very real and entirely consistent with a biblical theistic viewpoint. The artist Salvador Dali responded to the intrinsic beauty of the doubled helix DNA molecule with the words, quote, "Now, the announcement of Watson and Crick about DNA. For me, this is a real proof of the existence of God," end of quote. The artist could not help but see beyond the science. Herein was pattern unattainable on canvas or by any other work of humanity. The perception that it could self-construct out of chaos, unless that was by predisposed by design, seemed absurd. However, that coat of life is the hem of the garment. It is abundantly present in even dead organic matter. Its function demands an amazing set of molecular machinery. It constitutes the highest order of pattern known. To imagine that it self-constructed without design is a colossal leap of faith. No wonder that some who deny the existence of God have been obligated by their intelligence to ascribe the level of plan and intent to the universe itself. Of course, it is more popular to imagine that an infinite number of universes resulted in unimaginable events. When the programmed information in DNA encounters a particular living environment, it can direct the construction of a specified organism. pattern in the biological realm taxes our ability to comprehend. Within the cell, the message coded in the DNA has to be transferred to cellular machinery outside of the cell nucleus, where it is read and used to construct the proteins needed for a specific structure or function. By that simplified explanation, the complexity is multiplied. When we encounter a pattern of this magnitude, the conclusion that design is obviously missing seems contrived. At some point, pattern begins to require the logical explanation that it resulted from the intent of intelligence. In an attempt to lessen the impact of pattern, some atheists state that our brains are wired to see patterns even when they don't exist. By use of human imagination, we have grouped stars into constellations and assigned imaginary images. No doubt that has aided nighttime navigation. However, that does not diminish the pervasive pattern all around us. It is real. The presumption that science is leading us to an understanding that there is no purpose, no values, no place for God is an unsatisfactory interpretation of the world in which we live. John Clayton does not need to change the name of his Dandy Designs pages to Possible Patterns, nor do I think he will ever run out of material to fill those pages. And I have to say amen to Al on that statement. Scientist and God. Atheists attempt to suggest that scientists are intelligent people who have rejected faith and who do not believe in God. The fact is that some of the most productive scientists who have ever lived were believers in God. We share some of their thoughts with you in this column. And our scientist for this issue is Arthur Shallow, 1981 Nobel Prize winner in physics, a professor of physics at Stanford University. Dr. Shallow made this observation, quote, "It seems to me that when confronted with the marvels of life in the universe, one must ask why and not just how. The only possible answers are religious. I find a need for God in the universe and in my own life. For me, that means the Christianity I was introduced to as a child, and which has withstood the test of a lifetime. But the context of religion is a great background for doing science. In the words of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." End of quote. Thus, scientific research is a wonderful act, in that it reveals more of the wonders of God's creation. Cynthia's Corner by Cynthia Clayton. This quarter's theme has two major steps. The first part has to do with convincing people that God is real and that he does exist. John's ministry is all about convincing people of God's existence based on the overwhelming evidence all around us. That is apologetics, and John has devoted most of his Christian walk to this endeavor. I cannot do justice to the subject in a couple of paragraphs. Check out all the Does God Exist information online, doesgodexist.org, and share it with others. Once someone accepts the fact that there is an intelligent divine creator who designed and made everything with purpose and meaning, then we can begin the next step. That involves teaching them who God is, what his nature is, and what purpose he has for us. That is when we introduce them to the Bible and Jesus. The Bible is God's inspired, meaning God breathed, message to us, 2 Timothy 3:16, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. It's a love letter from our Heavenly Father. In it we learn who we are and why we exist. God created us in love for a relationship with him. However, love cannot exist without choice, so God gave us free will to choose whether to love him or not. From the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, who chose to disobey God, Genesis 3, verses 11 through 13, to each one of us, we all choose to follow our selfish desires and rebel against God, Romans 3:23. The Bible describes in detail our sinful nature, Romans chapter 6 and 7, Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, and the consequences of sin, which is spiritual death, Romans 6:23, separation from God here and eternally. Fortunately for us, God knew we would sin and planned a way to reconcile us to himself. He provided a way we could have the loving relationship he wants us to have with him in this life and in the life to come. He showed us his love by sending his only son, Jesus, to become human and pay the consequences for our sins by dying on the cross, John 3:16-17, 1 John 4:9-11. Only Jesus could do that because he was sinless, Hebrews 4:15. Because of God's love for us, each human soul has value and purpose. God is no respecter of persons, Galatians 3:28. He does not show favoritism, Acts 10:34. He judges our heart, not outward appearances, 1 Samuel 16:7. He loves each soul, and each soul has an opportunity to choose whether we will love God and follow him. This choice not only affects our life on earth, but also our soul's eternal destination. Choose wisely. Dandy designs. The design of tears. The human body is amazing. Things we take for granted or try to explain in a simple way turn out to be incredibly complex when we fully understand how they work. Tears are a classic example. Most of us don't realize why we need tears and that we have three different kinds of tears. Basal tears lubricate our eyes. They are generated in the lacrimonial gland, which sits just above the eye and just under the eyebrow. The word lacrimal comes from the Latin word for tear, which is lacrima. Reflex tears form a response to irritants. You are most familiar with them when you cut an onion or are exposed to smoke or dirt. These tears have a complex mix of salt water mixed with antibodies, oils, and enzymes that are not present in basal tears. Emotional tears carry protein-based hormones, including lucetylcephalin, which is a natural painkiller released when the body is under stress. Crying causes the release of oxytocin and endorphins. I'm not a good chemist, so I'm not saying those very well. Those are chemicals that help us to feel better. Crying may also generate social support, depending upon the situation. Interestingly, babies don't produce tears until they are 7 or 8 months old. The average human produces 15 to 30 gallons of tears a year. It is incredible that such a simple thing as tears has such a complex design and serves so many purposes. It is easy to see why we need tears. The more I learn about God's design of my body, the more I appreciate the statement of David, quote, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, Psalms 139:14. And another dandy design is the value of a whale. Many years ago, an atheist challenged my statement that everything in the creation had a designed purpose and filled a need. My atheist friend insisted that the whale is one example of a poorly designed creature with no purpose. He said that they eat massive amounts of the ocean's food that could be eaten by other more useful creatures. He also made the claim that they contribute nothing to the ecology of the oceans. At the time, I didn't have a good answer to why whales are useful. Whale oil seemed to me to be a weak answer. Since then, I have learned the value of a whale. One of the things I love about science is that it continues to look for understandings of the world in which we live. New studies of whales have revealed some facts that show the whale is an incredibly useful. The winter 2020 issue of Defenders of Wildlife magazine contains a report on the value of a whale. Whales live a long time. They accumulate carbon in their bodies. When a whale dies, it takes that carbon to the ocean bottom, removing it from the atmosphere. New research shows that each whale takes 33 tons, that's 30 metric tons, of carbon out of the atmosphere. By comparison, a tree absorbs 48 pounds of carbon dioxide a year. In 60 years, which is the lifespan of most whales, a tree would remove 1 ton of carbon from the air. And remember, again, the whale takes 33 tons. Whales play a role in removing the greenhouse gas that people are concerned about today. In a whale's lifetime, it will bring minerals to the ocean surface to stimulate phytoplankton growth. This phytoplankton contributes more than 50% of the oxygen we breathe and absorbs 37 billion tons of carbon dioxide a year. Phytoplankton also sustains many fish species, and today fishing is a $150 billion industry. So what is the value of a whale? Defenders of Wildlife maintains that each whale is worth more than $2 million. God has a purpose for everything he created, but sometimes it takes us a long time to understand how his creatures help. News and notes. J.C. Whitcomb and the flood geology. The co-author of the Genesis Flood, John C. Whitcomb Jr., passed away on February the 4th, 2020. Whitcomb and Henry Morris wrote a book advocating flood geology and supporting young earth creationism. Morris was an engineer and Whitcomb was a theologian. They used the so-called flood geology to fit scientific data into their religious beliefs. The problem with their approach was that neither of them was trained in geology. Many of those reading the Genesis Flood were also not trained in geology and had grown up in a religious tradition that demanded a young earth. The result was the wide acceptance of flood geology as the book became a bestseller. Young people today have had academic training in geology and earth science. National Geographic, Smithsonian, and Scientific American have popularized modern understanding of the facts of astronomy and geology. Most of us know the cosmos is larger than 6,000 light years, indicating the light from distant stars has been traveling far longer than 6,000 years. In places such as the Grand Canyon, we can see rock layers that contain fossils that were clearly not produced by a flood. A flood did not produce structures like the Grand Canyon, since they are mostly made up of rocks that are never associated with a flood. Flood geology, which Whitcomb and Morris wrote about in 1961, will not stand up in 2020. Students of the Bible today know that the Genesis account is not dated or timed. They know that attempts to use the Bible as a clock of history is bad theology and violates its purpose. For more of this discussion, please read God's Revelation in His Rocks and His Word. Christian Martyr Data. We live in a time which many people who wear the name Christian are being killed. Various groups who keep track of Christian martyr data have wildly different counts of how many have died for their faith. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity says that 90,000 Christians were martyred in 2019. The International Society for Human Rights says that 10,000 were martyred. Open Doors puts the number at 4,305. The problem here is the definition of a martyr. It is not the same for everyone. However you count them, the number is too many. In today's world, there are many countries where converting to Christianity is a sure way to be executed. Those of us who live in the United States should be thankful that so far we don't have to worry about being singled out or killed by the government because of our worship. That may change, but we should thank God for the freedom Christians now enjoy in the United States and in some other countries. Euthanasia advances. In virtually every country that has approved abortion, there has been an eventual acceptance of euthanasia, allowing a doctor to administer fatal drugs to a patient. Abortion was instituted in Portugal in 2007, and in February of 2020, Portugal's parliament approved euthanasia for terminally ill people. Portugal joined six other countries in sanctioning euthanasia: Belgium, Canada, Colombia, Luxembourg, and the Netherlands and Switzerland. In the United States, medically assisted suicide is permitted, in which patients administer the lethal drug themselves. Blessing nuclear bombs. Vladimir Putin has made the Russian Orthodox Church an arm of the state. For some time now, he has had priests blessing nuclear bombs. They do it by splashing holy water on the nukes. Previously, the church was doing the blessing on all arms as well as seeking divine protection for soldiers. A church commission has been set up by the Russian Orthodox Church to investigate whether they should continue to include weapons of mass destruction in their blessings. The idea of Christians blessing nuclear bombs is not defensible. Solar system design. Astronomers have discovered thousands of extrasolar planets, and the evidence shows that our solar system design is not typical. They are finding giant planets that are closer to their suns than the planet Mercury. They have not yet seen anywhere else in the Milky Way a planet as small as Earth located as far from the parent star as we are. That makes the chances of having a planet in the Goldilocks zone, that's the zone where water could exist as a liquid, very low. It also means that the masses of the giant planets close to their parent stars must be enormous, and the speed of their orbits must be astronomical. The extrasolar discoveries just add more evidence to the fact that our solar system design is a unique product of engineering. That certainly urges us to care for what God has created. Dark matter mystery. Scientists understand that a vast percentage of the matter in the creation is something they call dark matter. The simplest way to understand dark matter is to realize that when something is spinning around a core, there must be a force to keep the spinning mass from flying away because of centrifugal force. The dark matter mystery is the unknown quantity preventing spiral galaxies like the Milky Way from flying apart. Some force must be holding the stars in place as they go around the center of the galaxy. That means there is a gravitational force we can't see holding the stars in their position. Scientists refer to the mass that exerts that gravitational force as dark matter. Astrophysicist Peter Van Dokkum of Yale University has announced the discovery of a galaxy known as DF2, which has stars and star clusters moving at a very slow pace around the core of the galaxy. That can only mean that there is less dark matter in DF2. This discovery increases the mystery because it appears that dark matter is not a constant in the cosmos. The amount of dark matter in a galaxy depends on what is needed to keep everything moving at a speed that produces stability in the galactic system. It appears that the design of galaxies has a new variable that is critical to their existence. God has tools affecting the creation that we are just beginning to understand. The role of dark matter is just one of them. Stars and habitable zones. The more scientists study Earth and other objects that surround us in space, the more variables we realize must be carefully controlled for life to exist. The National Aeronautics and Space Administration posted a graphic of several kinds of stars in the cosmos and whether they could support life. Science defines life as having properties such as moving, breathing, eating, reproducing, and responding to outside stimuli. Water is essential for life. For that reason, scientists are interested in stars and habitable zones, the just-right Goldilocks zones surrounding a star where water can exist as a liquid. The most common type of star making up 73% of all stars in our Milky Way galaxy are M stars. These red stars are very active in their magnetic fields and have massive radiation. Their Goldilocks zone would be minimal and very, very close to the star. Orange K stars make up about 13% of the stars in the Milky Way. They have a modest Goldilocks zone, but are fairly active with some radiation levels. Yellow G-type stars, like our Sun, make up only 6% of stars in the Milky Way. These stars are very large in their Goldilocks zone, and they are very quiet compared to K-stars. Other critical factors include the size of the star, the location of the planet relative to the star, the shielding a planet has for protection from the radiation of the star, and also the stability of the star's location in the Milky Way, which is another factor that goes into a life-supporting planetary system. Our existence is not a product of chance. The more we learn about the Earth, the Sun, and the stars, the more we understand that the statement, quote, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," is a massive understatement of what God did to make a place for us to exist. Where are the Christians? Current statistics show that only 9% of all people in the world who call themselves Christians live in North America. That's the United States and Canada. So where are all the Christians? The home of 51% of the world's Christians is in Africa and Latin America. Africa alone has 26%, Europe has 23%, Asia 16%, and Oceania 1%. Realize that these numbers only tell us the people who claim the religious identity of Christian. That doesn't mean they attend any worship service. When we correspond with our friends in Africa and South America, we find them talking about the stabilizing influence of Christ. They say that things are improving in their nations because of Christianity. As we look around America, we see increasing violence and instability. Does anyone want to suggest a reason for that? Where are the Christians? Marriage and health. God said, "It is not good that men should be alone," Genesis 2:18, and he created woman so the two of them would be one, Genesis 2:24. Paul further emphasized the relationship between man and woman in 1 Corinthians 7. As our society moves further from belief in God and biblical teaching, marriage is becoming denigrated and avoided by a large percentage of our population. What many don't realize is that there is a connection between marriage and health. Consider these study results, indicating that personal health is related to a person's marital status. Number one, unmarried men are 58% more likely to have heart attacks than single men. Single women are 60% more likely to have heart attacks than married women. Studies of 19,000 married people show a 20% lower probability of dying than unmarried people. Cortisol levels are related to stress, and single people have higher cortisol levels than married individuals. 83% of married people are still alive 15 years after coronary bypass surgery, but only 28% of single women with the same surgery are still alive. Studies continue to show a connection between marriage and physical health, as well as your emotional health. A good marriage benefits both partners. And that's the end of the Does God Exist Journal for the Visually Impaired. We hope that you have enjoyed the articles, and if you have questions, that you will get in contact with us. This is John Clayton, wishing you the best and hoping that your summer turns out to be one full of beauty and comfort.